take your Bible, turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And just by way of introduction, while you're turning there, I want to let you know in on something that I can't really keep in right now. I'm so excited. I fly out on Tuesday with my dad to Los Angeles for what is known as the Shepherd's Conference, where MacArthur pastors at Grace Community Church, and the seminary there, the Master's Seminary, they host a conference for pastors and elders and just men who want to be godly men, godly leaders of the church. And I have been able to go by the grace of God for the last handful of years, and this is the week. We gather with about 3,500 pastors and elders and churchmen from around the world, literally. There's probably about 30 or 40 countries represented in this thing. So it is a time of, I don't know what the word is, elated joy, maybe, almost heaven. It is incredible. I say that to let you know that I will be gone much of this week. If you need me, call me anyway, and send me an email, text me. I would love to hear from you, but that's where I'll be. I will be out of town. On the front page of the website, there is a picture, and I think you saw it in the announcements earlier. You can live stream that entire conference if you want. If you click on that, there's a you can see the whole schedule, the link to where to watch it. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday of this upcoming week is an entire conference that you can watch from your own computer if it fits in your schedule. So John MacArthur is preaching. Al Mohler, Steve Lawson, Tom Pennington, Phil Johnson, and a bunch of other guys that I love and respect and admire a lot. And so if you are able at all to live stream, it would be a blessing, I know, to your own heart and to your own soul. So I want you to be aware of that. So we have been, over the last month or so, working our way through chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, which is a chapter where Paul gives his heart to the church that he once was with, but because of persecution, he had to flee to the next city. And he sent a couple of messengers back to Thessalonica to make certain that they were still walking with the Lord. Persecution was hard. Times were tough. The Jewish people were hostile to the faith. And Paul said, I want to make sure that you're still living the Christian life. Those messengers returned to Paul and they gave a glowing report. Paul, they are still walking with God. They love God and they remember the time when you were with them. Paul, as a result of that report, wrote this book. And chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians reveals for us Paul's heart as a pastor. And as you know, we at Christ Fellowship Bible Church have two elders. I am one of them as your pastor, and the other one is a man named Lance Quinn, who is our off-site elder. He is on staff at Grace Community Church in L.A., and he's the temporary elder until God raises up men here that are qualified and gifted and serving, and then we will certainly have our own leadership here among us in this group. And what a providential section of scripture that God has placed before us so that we can learn what it is to be a godly leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So follow with me as I read chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 1, and I'll read all the way to verse 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation did not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you who believe. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. With books that are out there nowadays with the titles such as Leaders That Abuse or Churches That Abuse, the study that we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is very, very practical, very, very timely, and certainly very, very helpful, because it gives us the mind of God in terms of the leadership in his church. Turn back with me to Psalm 28, if you would, because in Psalm 28, David writes this psalm. He's being pursued by vicious enemies. They hate him. They're out to kill him. They have been destroying him verbally, pursuing him physically. And David has been praying and asking God for help. And in Psalm 28 and verse 7, David says this: "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults. And with my song, I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance." And now notice this phrase: "Be their shepherd and carry them forever." If there is a phrase on leadership in the Bible, I submit to you that's a good one. Shepherd them and carry them forever. And we can learn from God how to shepherd, how to lead, how to serve, how to guide, how to pursue, how to be affectionate for the people of the church. David knew that God would shepherd and tend his people, and the word is to lift them up, to bear them up, not just temporarily, but eternally, forever. And that's what David prays, because God is that kind of a leader, that kind of a guide, that kind of a shepherd for his people. Just as a shepherd is essential to the survival and health and life of a sheep, so godly shepherds are essential to the health and the impact of Christ's church. Indeed, as a mother who tenderly cares for her children, as that is essential to the wealth, or to the well-being and to the health of a child, so it is in the church to have spiritual leaders who minister and serve with gentleness and affection and sacrificial love and unselfish labor. That is what is essential for the health of Christ's church. And if what we've been talking about thus far in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 has in any way been countercultural, today's sermon is going to be at the height of that. Because the leadership characteristics that we're going to find today, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what we're going to hear from Paul is greatly different than what you might find in the workplace, in the secular world. Today I want to give you two more elements of what it is to be a godly leader. Paul's kind of painting a portrait, as it were. He's painting a picture of a godly leader. We saw in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that a godly leader, number 1, endures through suffering. Paul said in verse 2, after we'd already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid opposition. If you want to be a godly man and a godly leader, hardship is going to come. Persecution is going to come. And a godly man and a godly leader is one who endures, one who perseveres through it. Not only that, second, we learned that a godly leader is one who has pure motives. Verse 3, he said, our exhortation, our message, it didn't come from error. It wasn't a false message. It didn't come by way of sexual impurity. We weren't out there to get sexual pleasure from the people we were ministering to. And not only that, verse 3, it didn't come by way of deceit. And that leads to the next characteristic. The third one is that a godly leader strives to please God, not man. Verse 4, we were approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not pleasing men, but God who examines the hearts. And we looked at how easy it is for us to fall into the sin of fearing men, of trying to please men, of living our lives based upon what people will think of me. Whereas the godly leader says, no, 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 I live to please God and Him alone. Last week we began to look at a couple of more elements briefly, but the fourth element we looked at of a godly leader is that he rejected manipulative methods. He didn't fall into manipulation, because in verse 5 he said, we never came with flattering speech. We didn't speak just to win your favor and use people selfishly. The message was true. It was faithful. It was genuine. It was divine. Not only that, the next element of godly leadership we looked at, number 5, was that a godly leader serves God without greediness. Without greediness. And again, it doesn't take very long to turn on the TV and you see that there is a lot of greediness in the so-called Christian realm. Because he says in verse 5, we didn't come with flattering speech, as you know, nor did we come with a pretext for greed. Paul said, as your pastor, as your shepherd, I'm not in it for the money. I could care less if you pay me. He said, you could take away all of the money and I'm still going to preach, because that's what I'm called to do. That's what a godly leader does. He says, here's my message, and you need to hear it, and I love you, and I'm drawn to you, and you may not support me, but I'm going to go find work, and I'm going to keep preaching the gospel to you. That's the heart of a godly leader. That was the heart of Paul. The sixth element that we looked at was that a godly leader leads through humble service and never authoritative dictatorship. Because at the end of verse 5 and verse 6, Paul said this, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. There are some that think that Paul, as an apostle, could have legitimately said, you need to support me. Remember, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, the one who gives his life to the preaching of the gospel has a right to receive financial remuneration. And some think that that's what Paul has in mind here. Even though I could have received money from you, I didn't. But I don't think that's what Paul was getting at in this verse. I think Paul said, I could have asserted my authority as an apostle of Christ, saying, hey, I was sent out by Christ, and you need to serve me and listen to me and obey me because I'm the leader. That kind of dominating authority. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. And remember, we talked about how a godly leader never has that kind of dominating, domineering, dictatorship sort of mentality. He never intimidates. He never dictates. He never demands. But he's a servant. That leads us now to our seventh element of what it is to be a godly leader. And it's related to the previous, and we're going to find it in verse 7, and it's this. A godly leader is one who tenderly cares for his church. A godly leader is one who tenderly cares for his church. Verse 6, Paul says, we could have sought glory from you, honor from you. Even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority, I picture Paul saying, you know, I could have stuck out my chest saying, I'm the apostle. I'm the one sent by God. You need to listen to me. I've got the seminary education. I've got the training, so you need to follow me and my leadership. Paul says, we didn't do that. Here's the positive counterpart to that. He tenderly cares for the church. Verse 7. But, on the other hand, we didn't assert our authority. We weren't dominating. We weren't demanding that you listen to us. But, we proved to be gentle among you. We proved to be gentle among you. A godly leader in the church is a man who is gentle. He's a man who is gentle. This doesn't mean that he's a doormat and everybody walks over him. To be gentle doesn't mean that you don't have any authority at all. But to be gentle biblically means that you have authority, but it's under control. It means that you have authority given to you by Christ, and you recognize it, but you're so humbled by that it's under control, that it's tamed, as it were. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, another leadership list of qualifications. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, and gentle. Gentle. Now, take your Bible with me and go with me to Matthew chapter 20. I think last week we went here, and I don't remember what I said because, you had to endure through that. I was a little bit under the weather, so I want to revisit this text because it is so, so key and so important. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus is in the last week of his life. He knows he's going to die. He is headed to Jerusalem. He is journeying there. There are a number of disciples that want the preeminent seat in the kingdom. They know that Messiah is going to come, or has come, and they know that there's going to be a kingdom in the future. And they say, Jesus, we want seat number one and seat number two, and we want to be the greatest. Jesus knows that that discussion is going on. Verse 24, and when he heard this, or when the disciples heard this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers because they wanted that authority, and they had the audacity to bring it up to Christ. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. He's like, you guys know the Roman government? You know what the emperor does? If he wants you to obey him, all he's got to do is say the word, and you must obey, because if you don't, your life is going to be over. It's going to be gone. Your head is going to be chopped off, kind of a thing. Because he's got the authority, he can demand that from you. But, verse 26, it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. The Greek word there for servant is where we get our English word deacon. It's actually the word diakonos. If you want to be great, you got to be a servant. You got to be somebody who works behind the scene where nobody knows because you're working for God and you're serving others. Verse 27, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. It's the same word slave that's used in the ancient Greek and Roman world of a slave in a home that had zero rights, zero responsibility. He had no say in where he went and what he did. The owner demanded everything and he obeyed. That's leadership. To serve. To come behind the people of God. To shepherd them. To serve them. To care for them. To be the slave of all. Lest you think, nobody does that. Verse 28, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Godly leadership is one who serves, one who tenderly cares for his people. Have you ever read the Gospels and thought to yourself, Jesus, why didn't you get mad at those guys? If the disciples were following me around, and they responded the way they did at times, if we probably would have been extremely frustrated with them. We probably would have lost our temper with them many times. But have you ever wondered how amazing it is that Jesus could have been angry with the 12 or with the tax collectors, but rather he was tender toward them. He was kind and gentle with the wayward and the misguided and the physically weak and the afflicted. He wept over Jerusalem and he knew that it was in that city that he was going to be crucified. He had compassion when he saw multitudes of sinners. Matthew 12, verse 20, a battered reed he will not break off. Some people are beaten, some people are bruised, some people are near breaking, but Christ will not break them off and put them out. One commentator said, the idea of gentleness here in our text in Thessalonians includes the idea of being tender and of being considerate and concerned for the well-being of another instead of being severe, rough, and hard. Isn't it amazing that Paul says, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, we proved to be gentle. Gentle among you. You say, okay, I get it, but Jeff, help me understand. What does it look like to be gentle? Illustrate that for me. Paul does that. He illustrates it by being a steward. Verse 7. We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, if you have a New International Version, your translation is going to read mother, like a mother cherishes or tenderly cares for her children. If you have a King James Version, your translation is going to read a nurse, like a nurse tenderly cares for her own children. If you have the English Standard Version or the New American Standard or the New King James, your translation is going to read a nursing mother. The Greek word is a word for nurse, and it doesn't mean mother. Here's the awesome thing about that. Paul says, when we were among you, we were like a nurse, tenderly caring for her own children, because a nurse in the ancient world when the mother was sick, or when the mother was out in the field, or when a mother was out and about, she would call a nurse to come, and that nurse would care for the children as if the children were her very own. And it was the job and the responsibility of that nurse to tend and care for and even educate those children. That nurse is entrusted with the treasure of another. And Paul knows that, and he says, church, that's what I was like among you. That's what we were like as your leaders, as your pastors, as your shepherds. We were like stewards. We were like nurses. We knew that we had the church entrusted to us. It didn't belong to us. But God said, you are to care for, you are to tend, you are to love, you are to cherish the flock of God. Paul uses similar wording in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, where he says, my little children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. That's the heart of a pastor, where he can say for his church, for his flock, I am in labor pains over you, until Christ is formed in you, until you become more like Jesus, until you become more conformed into the image of Christ. And you know that verse, Romans 8:28, God causes all things, right, to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. But don't forget the next verse. Why does God cause all things to work together for good? For those whom he called, he foreknew to be conformed into the image of his son. God doesn't just work everything together for good so that you're happy. He works everything together for good so that you're becoming more like Jesus in the way that you live your life. And that's the heart of what Paul says in Galatians 4. I am in labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. You hear the language of Paul in verse 7 here. We were gentle, like a nurse caring for the children. This is not dominant leadership, but tender, gentle care for the people of God. This is compassionate. This is sacrificial. One writer said, some ministers try to drive their church, and the fatal weakness is the inability to see the shepherds cannot drive. We cannot lead that way. Such men are always cutting and lashing and forcing, and therefore always getting into trouble. They're always continually quarreling with their people for no other reason than they do not know how to lead their people. They push, but they don't draw the people. They shove, but they don't woo the people. They believe in propulsion and not attraction. They lack the magic of the shepherd touch. They do not know human nature. They do not realize that men like sheep need to be led, need to be cared for. It's like a mother bird caring for her newborn eggs. It's like a wife who is married, and suddenly when she has that child and that child enters the world, her life is going to be radically changed because she's going to be at home to serve, to nurse, to cherish, to train, to love, to gently attend to every need of that newborn little infant. By the way, if you look down at verse 7, in our text, Paul says, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother, and then the verb, I have tenderly caring. Maybe you have cherishing. It's the same word that Paul writes in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then in the context, he's going to say, and cherishes them. You care for them. You love them. You serve them. If a husband tries to dominate his wife and be authoritative toward her and demand all that leadership, that's not going to be a very harmonious marriage. But if he serves her, and if he cares for her, and if he attends to her need, like the word means, marriage is going to be joyful. He's going to serve his wife. And that's the idea that Paul brings out here. This is the heart of Paul, and this is the heart, I propose, of a pastor, a shepherd, an elder, a leader of a church, one who is a steward over the people of God. Now, just so you know that this occurs quite often in Scripture, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, a fabulous book where Peter gives encouragement to believers who are scattered around the world. They're facing persecution. Peter encourages them how to live, how to conduct themselves. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Here's the command. Shepherd the flock of God among you. How do you do it? Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, verse 3. Nor yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter is saying, this is what we must do as leaders and elders over the church. Shepherd the flock of God. And it's the word that's used in the ancient world of a man who's out in the pasture with his sheep all day, every day, in the smelly sheep pen, going through all of the hardship, all of the loneliness, all of the pains, all of the wandering sheep. He's shepherding them. He's loving them, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Not lording it over them, but examples to the flock. That's the kind of a godly leader that Peter says we ought to be. But I want to give you a negative example. Go in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. A section of scripture that the justice of God, the holiness of God, comes out here. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 1, what Ezekiel the prophet is going to do is he's going to pronounce judgment upon the shepherds, the leaders of Israel's day, that were not leading the people of God rightly. Verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, and diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. Now, catch what God is commanding Ezekiel the prophet to do. He is to go to the prophets and the priests of Israel in the Old Testament time, and Ezekiel, through the mouth of God, is to say, you are judged, you are wicked, because you feed yourselves and not the flock of God. You are harsh with the people of God and not tender toward them. You are not gentle, but you're overbearing and dominating. Verse 5, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the fields, and they were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has become even food for all the beasts of the fields, and for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Verse 9, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. That's not what you want God to say to your leaders. Behold, I'm against you. Behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them, and I will make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them. Remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I won't lack anything. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me in paths of righteousness. He restores my soul. That's a shepherd who loves and leads and cares gently for his people. Remember the fulfillment of that Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem, John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Turn over to Isaiah, if you're still there. Isaiah chapter 40. And I want you to see this. And if you need encouragement tonight, let this verse embrace you in the bosom of God, because this verse talks about God being the shepherd for his people. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. Isaiah 40, verse 11, like a shepherd, he, referring to God, will tend his flock. And now listen to the language here. In his arm, he will gather the lambs, and he will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. Can you imagine? Do you get that image in your head? Of God caring for his flock, carrying you, bringing you close to his chest, loving you gently, tenderly, passionately. I think that's the idea of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, we were among you like a nurse, like one who is gentle, caring for the flock of God. Friends, I want to tell you, this is the crowning virtue of a godly leader in the church. One who gently cares for the flock. One who genuinely cares for his own people. Matthew 11, 29, Jesus said, come to me, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, because I am gentle. Jesus said, I am gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. So, a godly leader, number 7, is one who tenderly cares for his church. You know this, but I want to encourage you. Leadership in the church begins in our own hearts, right? Men, we know that. Leadership in the church begins in the home. We know that. do we lead gently in the home? Husbands, do you love your wives gently? Do you shepherd your wives gently? Do you attend to their needs gently? And to your children? Only then can one be fit for spiritual leadership in the church. Number eight, let's find another characteristic of leadership. Number eight, a godly leader is one, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a godly leader is one who lovingly shares his own life. A godly leader is one who lovingly shares his own life. Oh man, I'm full. I want to just share for a long time about this point with you. Christ Fellowship Bible Church, the mission statement is to glorify God by preaching the word, evangelizing the lost, and discipling the saved. This is the verse in support of that phrase. Look at verse 8 with me. Having so fond an affection for you, that's the pastor for the church, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become so very dear to us. Paul says, I'm not here just preaching. I'm not just bringing some message to you, as important as that is. I'm here to share my life with you. I'm here to impart my whole life with you. And I think there's a little bit of irony in this verse, because I think what's going on in Thessalonica is that there were some false teachers in that day telling the church, you know what, Paul, he left in the middle of the night because of persecution. He really didn't love you. He was only out to get you. He was only out to take something from you. He was after you. And Paul's like, you know what, on the one hand, I was pursuing you. I was chasing after you. I was wanting to share my life with you. Not to take something from you, but to share something with you. In fact, look at verse 8. I want you to see it there in your Bible. Verse 8, having so fond an affection for you. This is a word that occurs only one time here in the entire New Testament. It's a rare word, and a dictionary put it this way. It's a word that means to feel yourself drawn to something with a strong intensification of the feeling. It's kind of like, husbands and wives, when you were married, remember that strong attraction you had? Not just verbally, sure, you could say the vows and you could say, I commit my life to you, but in your heart, in your feelings, deep down, you were attracted to them. You were committed to them. That's kind of the idea that Paul is saying here. It's like a warm, inward attachment. In fact, what's kind of funny is they found a funeral inscription in the Mediterranean world, and it used this word that referred to a mom and a dad. They were mourning the loss of their child, and they said, we were longing to be again with our child. It's that kind of a heart-drawn affection. And here's what Paul says in verse 8, having so fond an affection for the people. How do you gain this kind of love for your people, number one, but by spending time with him? And isn't it awesome? Have you guys ever been there? When you meet somebody new, you meet another Christian, you sit down, you have a conversation, and you just begin to talk about the Lord. Maybe it's a testimony, maybe it's a verse that you've been learning, or a theological idea, or something that God has just brought to your attention, and you're immediately, it's like your family. You've got that heart bond already. I think that's kind of the idea here. We were knit to you in the heart because of the gospel. Because we spent time with you, and we loved you, and we cherished you. And having so fond an affection for you, he was well pleased to impart or to share. By the way, that's what a leader does. He shares, he imparts, he gives. A leader, I would submit to you, a pastor in the church is not one who takes. He gives. He serves. He imparts. Read Romans chapter 1, verse 1 and following. Paul says, I wanted to give a spiritual gift to you. I want to impart to you what is lacking in your faith. I want to share with you something that I have learned spiritually as a leader, as a preacher of the gospel. I want to share it with you. That's what Paul says. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart two things. Number one, the gospel. We were well pleased to impart to you the gospel of God. You know what I find interesting, and I want to just say it, and then we can move on. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, because next week we're going to deal more with this. But Paul summarizes his teaching ministry with the church as sharing the gospel with them. Isn't there something in us when we think of sharing the gospel, we think of with the non-believer? And we go out to the lost and we share the gospel, but here in the church we can kind of move on to bigger and better things. And I've said this before, but it must never be that way. We can never get beyond the gospel. And when you get beyond the gospel, you've left the gospel. Paul says, when we were with you, we imparted the gospel to you. The gospel of salvation, the message of Christ, the message of forgiveness, the message of reconciliation with a holy God. We're going to move on quickly because next week we're going to talk about how important the preaching ministry was to Paul. Verse 8. Number one, he shared the gospel, but number two, he shared his life. No leader of a church can be a godly leader if he doesn't share his life with the flock. No man can be a pastor, an elder, a servant of the Lord if he's not willing to say, you know what, I'm not perfect, but I want to give. And I want a shepherd. And I want a disciple. And I want to impart what I have gleaned into others. F.F. Bruce, one commentator, put it this way. The phrase here speaks to the commitment that Paul had to give himself to the church totally. To put himself at their disposal without reservation. This is what we talk about when we say discipleship. This is what we mean. Discipleship, the sharing of a life with another. Sharing not only the gospel, not only a message, but a life. That's why a church that only meets on Sunday and never gets together during the week, never communicates during the week, never prays for each other during the week, is not going to go anywhere. You can give the gospel and you can teach and you can get head knowledge, but if you're not imparting the gospel and if you're not discipling and living life on life, it's very hard to grow spiritually in that kind of lifestyle. It's been said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. How true that is in godly leadership. Think about it. Let me ask you, friends, in your life, go back with me. When was there a point in your life when you were just on fire for God? Let your mind wander. When was that time when you were growing and when you were excited and when you were in God's Word and you were thinking about God and you were praying constantly? And I wonder if in the course of events, during that time, you were discipling someone or being discipled by someone. Whether it was a home Bible study, whether it was a one-on-one discipleship time, whether it was a prayer time with other Christians or a time where you would meet and have a meal, but that kind of a time where you are with other believers sharing life on life, and there's something about it. It just launches you to spiritual maturity, to growing in Christ. This is life on life discipleship. Paul says, we were willing to share even our very own, the Greek word is the word for soul, my soul. Not just the things in my mind, but the deep inward things of my life. Yeah, some of which are good. Some of which are things that I have actually had to ask for the Lord's forgiveness of. But sharing that with the flock, sharing that with the other believers. Richard Baxter, a Puritan pastor, when he was talking with other pastors and with other leaders in his church, he said, there are four categories of believers that we need to minister to and that we need to share our very own lives with. Number one, we need to share our lives with the young and the weak, spiritually. Not age-wise, but spiritually. Those that are needing growth. Those new believers, new converts. Those that need theological training so they're not swept by every wind of doctrine. Second of all, we need to love and tend and care for those that are under some particular sin. Those that are struggling with a sin. Those that want to live godly, but there's a sin that they just can't seem to get over. Third, Baxter said, we as leaders of the church need to care and shepherd over declining Christians, those that are about to walk away from the faith, those that know the truth, but they're fed up with the church, they don't like the church, they don't like all the demands of Christ, and they're about to walk away and commit apostasy. And Baxter said, we need to go after them and love them and shepherd them. And then fourth, we need to love and serve the strong. Those that are mature, those that are godly, those that kind of seem like they've got it together, but they still need shepherding too. What does that look like? A prof of mine in seminary, Alex Montoya, put it this way: love people, disciple the saints, win the lost, everything else is baggage. Kind of sums it up. Love people, disciple the saints, win the lost, everything else can fall to the side. In the book, The Trellis and the Vine, that was mentioned earlier, the authors of that book pointed out that in the New Testament, all people, not just the pastor or the elders, but all people are called to move themselves into the action of gospel growth. Matthew 28, all disciples are called to make disciples. Romans 15, verse 14, all Christians are called to teach one another. Ephesians 4, 29, all Christians are called to build up other Christians with their words. Philippians 1, 27 to 30, all Christians are partners together in the gospel. Hebrews chapter 3, all Christians are called to exhort each other daily. Galatians 6, all Christians are called to bear one another's burdens. So friends, if we're not missing anything, the word all is there. And we're all to do this together. We're all to love and to serve and to do this. This is what it is to be a godly leader. But maybe I can go so far as by way of application to say, I think this should be the responsibility of every Christian because of the verses I just mentioned. Every Christian is called to be a disciple maker. Every Christian is called to be a disciple maker. But you may object and say, Jeff, I'm not called to do that. I like hearing you preach, and I like being discipled, but I don't like discipling others. On the authority of God's word, if I can lovingly and gently and tenderly tell you that that way of thinking is wrong. Because if you're a Christian, you do have something to give because you've got Christ. You've got the gospel. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got the Word of God. You've got spiritual gifts. You are a new creation in Christ. You are, in the words of Jesus, a fountain. It's not a matter of personality. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of obedience. Trust God and give yourself to others. So, this is called a calling to us as men to be leaders. But by application, I think this is a calling to all believers to learn from Paul and to say, not only did I impart the gospel, but my very own life with you as well. So, how do you do that? Maybe you're saying, Jeff, how do I do that? How do I disciple? How do I become a disciple maker? I've got a number of ways, and I'm going to roll them off quick so you can listen later, or I'll email these out if you want, but how do you do it? How do you grow in this way of imparting your life to other Christians? Number one, arrive early at church gatherings and stay late. Just plan on that. Come early, meet people, stay late. Number two, practice hospitality with other folks from the church. Number three, ask God for strategic friendships. Pray for it. Look for it. Find someone and then pursue it. Number four, schedule regular breakfasts or lunches or some other activity with another person, another guy, another girl of the same gender. Number five, that's important, right? Ask the person about themselves. Ask the person about their testimony, about their past, about what God has taught them, what they're reading in the Bible, what they're praying through, what they're struggling. Can you imagine? What are you struggling with? Well, that's uncomfortable. It's how we disciple. It's how we grow. Number six, be willing to share about yourself. Number seven, look for ways to have spiritual conversations with people. You say, I don't know how to disciple somebody. Easy. Meet somebody at Starbucks, open up the Bible, and read a chapter. And pray. Number eight, consider the physical or material needs. Is there a need among us? Is there a way that we can come together and attend to a physical or material need? Someone who needs a phone call, a gift card, a week's worth of groceries, whatever it could be, someone to provide in that way. Number nine, pray with someone in the church. Number 10, depending on your home situation, invite someone or a family or a young couple into your home to see how you relate to your family. It's a great power of example in that. And then number 11, look for ways to pray for people throughout the week. Look for ways to do that throughout the week. Here's what's scary. If you're going to share your life with someone, you can't have anything to hide. If you're going to impart the gospel to somebody, then you must possess the gospel. If you're going to love others, then you need to thank God for the love that He had for you and ask God to give you that kind of love to genuinely love others with. Leadership, friends, in the church, it begins in the home. It begins in the home. Ladies, if you can bear with me for a moment, I want to specifically apply this text to the men and to those who are here, and you can listen in. But I want to talk to the men for just a sec. Because from within us, God is going to raise up men. God is going to appoint and equip men. And our job, our duty is to see who God is raising up, who is serving, to be elders, to be deacons. Then I want to ask you, do you have an attitude of gentleness toward the church? Do you have an attitude of love, an attitude of tenderness? Is there sin? Yes. Can it be frustrating? Yes. Can it be quite discouraging? Yes. But do you have an attitude of gentleness? Do you recognize that the church is a gift of God and that we as men, we as leaders, are nothing but stewards, nothing but servants, nothing but nurses, as it were, called by God to tenderly and lovingly care for the people of God? Do you know the needs of the flock? Here's a convicting one. Do we know the needs of the flock? In order to adequately care for them, what financial needs are out there? What illnesses are out there? What sinful temptations are people in our church dealing with? What marriages are on the line? What children are prone to wander away from the family of God? What discipling needs to take place? What family among us needs a man to drop by some night to pray with them, to love them, to encourage them? What person needs a text or an email or a phone call of encouragement to say, I'm thinking of you today and I love you and I just want to encourage you to walk with the Lord closely today? You know that there are two reasons in America people normally hear from their church leaders. I don't know if you're aware of this, but only two main reasons. Number one, if the church needs money, they'll contact you. And second, if you're in sin, they're going to contact you. Otherwise, most churches, most church leaders don't contact the people. And the people don't hear from their leaders. And how sad that is, how sinful that is. That we would be, that we would be a church, how great it would be. That we would be a church that loves the flock, that knows the flock. That we would have a love for the church, even when sin surfaces, that we would love. Even when disaster destroys, that we would still love. Even when somebody else excels at something more than us, that we would still love them. And you know what? If God, and I believe He is, but if God is well pleased to raise up men like that, men like what we've been talking about here at Christ Fellowship Bible Church, I say with the words of Richard Baxter, the old Puritan pastor, when I look before me and I consider what, through the blessing of God, this work, this church, if well managed by godly men, is like to effect, it makes my heart leap for joy. I would pray that God would stir in the hearts of men to be leaders, to be godly men in the home, and as God sees fit in His time, that the men who are serving, that we would recognize and see them and appoint them to leadership positions as godly, tender, loving shepherds of Christ's church. Let's pray. Father, Your word is true. Your word is convicting. God, it is daunting, the task that is before us as men. But I pray that with the grace and with the strength of the Holy Spirit, that you would allow us, you would equip us, you would strengthen us to tenderly, gently shepherd the flock. Not dominating, not authoritative, but that we would be men who impart not only the gospel by way of teaching, but our very own lives as well. And God, I pray by way of application that all of us, I pray that everyone here would be a disciple maker. That you would prompt hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take hearts and that you would remind us of these truths tonight and throughout the week as we endeavor to be obedient hearers of your word and not merely hearers of your word, but also doers as well. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.